Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Luke chapter 24, please. Gospel of Luke 24. This is the account of the day that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. We have to understand, most of us know that here probably, but up until this time, especially his disciples, they had watched Jesus, they had walked with Jesus, they had listened to Jesus, they heard Jesus tell them on several occasions that he would die and he would rise from the dead in 3 days. But they really didn't understand or comprehend what that meant. And then they saw him crucified on the cross, and they saw the guard stick the sword through Jesus' heart to make sure that he was dead. They saw him taken down from the cross. They saw him laid and bound in linen with 75 pounds of spices wrapped around him. He was embalmed. And they put him in the tomb. They saw that and they thought he was dead. There was no hope. They didn't know what to think. They were confused. They thought, what now? And here you have the morning of the third day. And here's what happened. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and they were astounded during that time. You know, there are many people in the world today that don't have the foggiest idea of why we celebrate Resurrection Day. There is one land that does know. In fact, right now, it is probably about 2 o'clock in the morning there, but this particular part of the world sees the first sunrise every day. The sun rises in the kingdom of Tonga every day, first place that sees it. Tonga is just southwest of Hawaii, around the Fiji Islands. That's where the sun rises first every morning, the kingdom of Tonga. Now, this kingdom has 176 islands, and they're mostly all Christian. You cannot find a place open on Sundays in the kingdom of Tonga. They worship the Lord every Sunday. And right now, they are sleeping, and by the time this service is over and you get home, they're going to be ready to start their day again. Isn't that exciting? First sunrise service was yesterday at 1 o'clock. That's when the day began. And there has been continual worship ascending before the throne, and we're just joining in that chorus. Isn't that great? The body of Christ, millions upon millions, are honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrating the resurrection today. But it's sad that people have lost all kinds of understanding of what this day is about. I want you to see this video clip. It's not going to be shocking to most of us, but it just depicts where our nation is right now with regard to the resurrection of Christ and this wonderful day. Watch this just for a moment. Most people think this day is all about Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and just time to go home and eat. And that one guy on the street, he said, "If Christ rose from the dead, oh, it's okay. It just doesn't matter to me one way or the other." What? Doesn't matter if Christ rose from the dead or if he didn't rise from the dead? Doesn't make any difference? You know, how did we ever get Easter bunnies and Easter eggs on the celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Easter was actually a pagan worship time. It is a worship time. It has really nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We call it Easter Sunday because Christians worldwide celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. But Easter comes from the word Ishtar or Ashtar, who was a goddess of fertility. And we can trace the history all the way back to Mesopotamian and Babylonian times when the original name was Semiramis. And this was a goddess of fertility. And that name, Semiramis, in other cultures was Ishtar, Ashtar, and yes, even Easter. And they worshiped the goddess of fertility. And they always worshiped this goddess of fertility at the time of the beginning of spring, which was the point of the vernal equinox. The vernal equinox is when the sun is right over the equator and springtime begins in the northern hemisphere. That is when Ishtar, or Easter, was worshipped. Always worshipped with things that had to do with fertility, like bunny rabbits, because of their reproductivity, right? Rabbits. Why eggs? Well, this is very interesting. The Babylonians felt that this goddess was hatched by an egg that fell from heaven. I'm not making this up. And you can check it out yourself. And that's where eggs begin to be significant in the worship of Ishtar. And we've got eggs from that. Bunnies and Easter eggs in the worship of a fertility goddess. How did it ever get coupled with the resurrection? This goes all the way back to 325 AD during the Council of Nicaea. Now, some of you may not think you know much about the Council of Nicaea, but how many have ever recited the Nicene Creed? The Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed? That came out of the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea was a powerful time in the church. 318 church leaders gathered together to confront a heresy during that time called Arianism, promoted by a man by the name of Arius, who declared Jesus was not God. He was just a created being. There was nothing significant about him, and there was heresy in the church. So they gathered in this council at Nicaea to refute that, and that's how we got the creed, talking about Jesus Christ being the very essence God, in very essence God. But also at the Council of Nicaea, they did something else. Constantine wanted all the church in the world to celebrate on one Sunday. So he designated the first Sunday following the full moon, following the vernal equinox, to be Easter Sunday, the resurrection. It would be the resurrection Sunday, but that was also the time that they worshiped the goddess Easter, fertility. And when Constantine took the celebration of Christ away from Jewish Passover and put it on a Sunday, that's where we got the mixture right then. And it has been mixed ever since with the worship of Easter and Easter eggs. In fact, in history, in American history, when our forefathers came over here from England, they thought Easter was a pagan holiday. They didn't celebrate Easter Sunday. They celebrated Passover, Jewish Passover, because Jewish Passover is celebrated every year during the month of Abib. It is the first month of the Jews, first month, and it always comes between March and April, the month of Abib. And Passover has been celebrated for thousands of years at a specific time. We know exactly when Christ rose from the dead because of the Jewish calendar. Now, this week, the Jewish Passover landed on Monday. And so the resurrection of Christ would have been Wednesday or Thursday. See, that's when we would have celebrated it. But Constantine wanted everybody to do it on Sunday, so he moved the whole thing. And that's where we got the mixture. Easter Sunday never falls before March 22nd, and never falls after April 25th. It's always during that time because of the vernal equinox. So that's how we got to where we are with this sad, sad mixture. I remember when I was young, everybody went to church, all got dressed up. My mom, all my grandparents, all my relatives, all the ladies wore their Easter bonnets with all their frills upon it. And you know what? They didn't even know why they wore hats. After I became a Christian and I realized that for centuries, women covered their hair whenever they went into service. Only up until 35 or 40 years ago has that changed in the church. When I grew up, when many of you grew up, there wasn't a Protestant church or Catholic church in America where women didn't cover their heads during services because of 1 Corinthians 11, covering their glory in the presence of the glory of God. But that's all changed today. We've lost that in our culture. But that's why they had Easter. I used to ask my mom, "Mom, why do you wear a hat to church every day?" She goes, "I don't know." See, they never had the foundation of Scripture to even know why they did that. So Easter just became a lot of frills, and then we would go to church, and then the big part of the day was the Easter egg hunt and coloring the Easter eggs and finding the bunny rabbits, and that was the day. And this mixture had no impact on my life, and church ended up meaning nothing to me. And I walked away from the church. Oh, what a difference it would have been to have my parents have me really understand what it means to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love my mom and dad. They are the best parents in the entire world. But they didn't know at that time. And I didn't know. Well, so here we are. And you know, as Christians, what I tell people when they say, Pastor Doug, don't you realize Easter is a pagan goddess? Yep, I sure do. And by the way, Pastor Doug, Jesus was not born on December 25th. I know that. I know. Well, then why do you Christians celebrate those days? And what I always tell them is, we don't celebrate the day. We celebrate the historical events of those two happenings. We celebrate the event. I know Jesus didn't get born on December 25th, and I know he didn't rise from the dead today. But I celebrate the fact that he did rise from the dead. And that changes everything. Amen? Changes everything. And that's what we're celebrating. So today, I'd like to look at one person whose life was transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this person's name is Thomas. All right? Now, how many of you have ever heard of Doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Whenever you think of Thomas, you think of Doubting Thomas. In fact, in the English language, if someone is skeptical or someone doesn't really believe something, you say, oh, they're a Doubting Thomas. You know, it's even something we use in our English language at times. Doubt, the word doubt literally means to fluctuate in your opinion. That's the primary meaning of doubt. It can mean hesitate to believe, but doubting primarily means to waver. In James chapter 1, it says, do not doubt and be like a wave of the sea that's tossed to and fro. Doubting is wavering. Let's look at this man, Thomas, and see if he was a doubter and see how his life was transformed by the resurrection. First of all, who was Thomas? Well, Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. We find this in several passages, including Matthew chapter 10. But we know from the Gospels that Jesus, when he was about to choose the men who would be closest to him for the 3 years he would be in ministry, he went on top of a mountain and he prayed all night to his Father. Because Jesus, in his humanity, didn't do anything except what the Heavenly Father told him to do. He says, who do you want me to choose? And he comes down off the mountain and he's got all these men there. And he walks through all the men and he says, I'll choose you, Peter, and your brother Andrew, and I'll choose you, John, your brother James, and I'll choose you, Bartholomew, and Philip, and Thomas, your one, and Matthew, and James, and Judas Iscariot, even though Jesus knew he was going to betray him. And he just went right around. He chose those 12 men. 12 men out of all those other guys were chosen to be the closest men to him, and Thomas was one of them. And Jesus told his 12 disciples, I want you to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to heal the sick. You go. Freely you've received, freely give. You know what Thomas did? He went. He went. He didn't waver. He didn't think about it. He went out with the other disciples. He was a follower of Christ. The Bible indicates he believed that Jesus Christ was a powerful leader, and he followed him without hesitating. And Thomas saw a lot of miracles. Thomas was there when thousands of people were following our Lord, and he was one of the disciples that said, Lord, they're tired. Let's let them go home and get something to eat. And Jesus said, you guys give them something to eat. He told his 12 disciples with Thomas, you guys give them something to eat. And Thomas was just like us. What? Where are we going to get the money to feed? How many of you know that there are more than 5,000 people there? You know what the Bible says? 5,000 men plus women and children. There are probably 10,000 to 15,000 people there with their families. And Thomas was there when they told Jesus, all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus said, that's enough. And Thomas watched him honor God, bless that bread, and feed all those thousands of people. In a miracle, Thomas was there. He was in the boat. Thomas was in the boat when Jesus said to his disciples, go across the Sea of Galilee. And a big storm came up. Waves started to flood the boat. They thought they were going to die. They thought the boat was going to capsize. Jesus is asleep in front of the boat. And all the disciples run and say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Wake up. And Thomas watched Jesus stand up and say, peace, be still. And with the disciples, he said, who is this that commands even the wind and the waves? Who is he? See, they knew he was a great teacher. They knew he worked with miracles. But, whoa, Jesus kept surprising them at every turn. You know, today, there's a lot of you that are facing storms in life. The waves of life are beating against you. One thing going wrong after another. I know there's people in this room that's having that happen to them. just get on our feet, boom, some financial thing comes up, car breaks down, something else breaks down, more bills, medical bill, boom, you're getting hit by the financial waves, job loss, career changes, another wave comes, marital strife, boom, another wave comes. Every time you turn around, you seem to be getting hammered by the waves. You know what? It doesn't matter how big the storm is in your life. You know what really counts? Who you have in the boat. Who do you have in the boat? Do you have to fight the waves on your own? Are you bailing to where you're tired and frustrated? Are you getting angry at people around you because they're not cooperating with you and helping you? You know, the difference is if you got Christ in your boat, you've got nothing to worry about. Because the King of the universe can calm the sea at any time. And if he doesn't, he has reasons that are good. And he will get you to the other side 100% of the time. That's the point of that whole passage. Thomas was there. Thomas listened to Jesus. So Thomas, I don't see him being a doubter. I see him being a follower of Christ. And that's what he was. Secondly, we find in John chapter 11 a time when Mary and Martha called Jesus to come down to Bethany. Now, Bethany was 2 miles away from Jerusalem, closer than Tabernash is from Fraser. If Fraser was Jerusalem, Bethany was closer than Tabernash, all right? A couple miles away. And Jesus had left that area because the Jews were seeking to kill him. But our Lord Jesus told his disciples, we're going back to Bethany. We're going back to that area because Lazarus has died and this is for the glory of God. Thomas is the only one that speaks up. And he says, and I have it in your notes there, so Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we might die with him. Now, that's an interesting thing to say. Thomas knew that if Jesus went back to Jerusalem, the chances were great that he was going to die. And Thomas knew that he could very well die with our Lord. Does that sound like a doubter to you? Thomas says, come on, guys, let's go with Jesus down there. We'll die together with him. That does not sound like a doubter to me. He was committed to following Christ right to the death. And they did go. And you know what? He was right. Because Jesus went to Jerusalem and never left again, except in his resurrected body, because he died there at that time. So here you have Thomas, loyal to the Lord. Then turn with me to John chapter 14. And Thomas was there when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw that powerful, powerful miracle. And in John chapter 14, Jesus begins to speak to all the disciples, including Thomas, comforting them, because again, he said, I'm going to be crucified, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again, and all of you are going to deny me. And Peter said, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me even before the rooster crows 3 times tonight. And then Jesus started talking to his disciples. John 14, verse 1. Here's what Jesus said to them in encouraging them. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus was talking about after he died, rose from the dead, went to heaven, he'd be preparing a place for his followers. And then he goes on to say, and you know the way to where I'm going. Then Thomas, here's Thomas again, says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas was not doubting Jesus. He was trying to get some clarity to what he was talking about. I see Thomas as a student and as a thinker. He was just not sitting around going, yeah, sure, okay. He said, what are you talking about, Lord? What do you mean by that? We don't know where you're going. And it was because of Thomas's question that we have these powerful words of Jesus. Because Jesus then turned to Thomas and said, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. And Thomas, no one comes to the Father but by me. That was a result of Thomas's question to Jesus. We have those powerful words depicting who Jesus Christ was. Thomas was a great, great man. The more I know about Thomas, the more I'd like to be like Thomas. I don't see doubting in his life. Then we get to John chapter 20. Turn with me over there. Here's the day of the resurrection. Thomas was a believer in Christ. He was a follower of Christ. He was a student. He was a pupil. He was a disciple. He wanted to learn. He wanted to know the truth. When Jesus told him to do something, he did it all the time. We don't see any wavering between two opinions in him. And then you have John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Why did the disciples fear the Jews? Because the Jews had just killed Jesus. And they were afraid they were going to die too. Just exactly what Thomas told them when they were going down there. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus comes into the room. His disciples, we see from other accounts, were absolutely fearful. And Jesus shows them his hands. They see the hands and they see the side and they welcome Jesus in. It wasn't until they really saw that they even believed it was him. Jesus even asked to have something to eat to prove that he was bodily resurrected from the dead. There are liberal theologians and scholars today that claim that Jesus was not risen bodily. I don't know how they get around these verses. You have to deny what the Bible says to get around this, because Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead. His disciples were able to hold him, touch him, put their fingers right through the nail prints in his hand and their hands in his side. Now in verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" That is not doubting to me. That's Thomas saying, "I am not going to settle for secondhand information. I'm not going to settle for hearsay. I'm not going to settle for some emotional response. I need to see for myself because I want the authentic. I want the real." Do you think people today are looking for the authentic? What is real in Christianity? Do you think people are tired of hypocrisy in the church, where people go to church but you don't see any semblance of Christ on their job, how they talk, where they go, what they do? There's nothing authentic about their lives. You think people are searching for what's authentic, what's real, what's true? That's what Thomas was doing. That's what he was doing. "Unless I see." Then 8 days later, now you can imagine, 8 days of listening to the disciples, his friends, go on and on about seeing the Lord. And he had just listened to him. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas went up to him. I'm sure he did that, grabbed him. And then he fell and said, "My Lord and my God." For the first time in his life, he said, "My Lord, my Master, and my God." Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved he was who he had always claimed to be, Almighty God incarnate. And Thomas knew that when he saw him. He had heard Jesus say many times, "The resurrection will prove that I and the Father are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me." He said that over and over again. The Jewish leaders crucified Christ because they thought he was blaspheming God, making himself equal to God. But he was who he said he was. And so Thomas then said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Which is, guess who? Us here today. Thomas moved from being a believer to being convinced. How many know there's a difference between believing in something and being convinced about something? Many say they believe, but are you convinced? Are you convinced? To believe means to have a persuasion. To be convinced means to satisfy the mind by evidence. Thomas was convinced that he was Almighty God. He was so convinced that after the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of our Lord, Thomas went out and proclaimed everywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, history has it that he went up into India and was proclaiming the resurrection, speaking the truth of God's word to people when someone came up and ran him through with a spear and killed him while he was talking. And that's how Thomas died. A martyr's death. He was convinced. In 1859, there was a Frenchman, Jean-Francois Gravelot, and he was a tightrope walker. And he asked a bunch of people to stretch a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and that he would walk the tightrope across Niagara Falls. Well, he did make it across, not once, but eight times in one day, walked back and forth across Niagara Falls. Can you imagine the updrafts, the wind? How many have been to Niagara Falls? The spray and everything there? And he walks across eight times. After the eighth time, he says, I am now going to push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And he says, how many of you believe that I'm going to push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? And everybody says, you can do it. We believe you can do it. You can do it. And then the great Blondin, he was called, said, who'd like to get in the wheelbarrow? You know, there's a difference between believing and being convinced. Who'd like to get in? Nobody got in. Nobody got in. We believe you can do it, but I ain't getting in. And he pushed that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on that tightrope. There was one person who was convinced. It was his manager, who had watched him many, many times do this. His manager got on his back, and Blondin walked across Niagara Falls on that tightrope with his manager on his back. There's a difference in believing and being convinced. Big difference. You know, as a Christian, if we're convinced, it is no problem putting our life in the hands of God and letting him take us. This is why Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I'm in charge of tomorrow. We don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to care where our nation is going, where the world is going. It doesn't matter if all the wheels fall off the cart of every government in the world. God is continuing to take us, and he will get us to the other side. Faith in God is getting in the wheelbarrow and letting God take our life. Let him guide our life. Let his word be the guideline of our life, what he said. That's what faith is. That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't just mean, oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, I know we should read the Bible. I do every now and then. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm a believer. I'm okay with God. You know, God and me have this little thing going. We understand each other. No, I don't follow the Bible. I don't know much about it. But me and God are okay. I mean, so many people say that. We don't even know what we're talking about. And we draw gross, wrong conclusions about Almighty God. Thomas was convinced, and many today are being convinced. If Jesus bodily rose from the dead, then that means he was who he said he was, Almighty God who had taken on human form. The Bible says in John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was Almighty God, no question about it. And his resurrection proved that. If he was then Almighty God, then every word that he said was true and spot on. Everything he talked about, giving us insight into life here and throughout eternity. Jesus said that when we die, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Now, there's a lot of people say, I don't believe in that. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus told the truth. He was Almighty God. And that's what there is when we die. Not everybody goes to a better place when they die. That's what Jesus said. Jesus gave us the truth about life. He gave us the truth about marriage. We're the United States trying to redefine marriage today, absolutely confused about it. Jesus came to bring the truth about what marriage is, what a family should be, how to build our lives on solid ground, how to relate to people, how to interact to people, how not to let bitterness and hatred consume you, how you can be free to forgive. He taught us all about life, how to spend our money, how to handle our resources, how we should feel about people around us. Everything that has to do about life is right here in his word. If he was God, then his word is to be followed because it's the truth. It's the truth. he rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, he was more than just a great prophet or just a great teacher like so many other world religions say he was. Any other world religion, you go anywhere, no religion, no belief system believes that Jesus Christ was Almighty God except Christianity. They all the other ones believe he's either a great prophet, like Islam and the Muslims believe he was a great prophet, only second to Muhammad, or Hinduism, or Buddhism, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormons, or the Way International, or Baha'i, or Christian Science, or Scientology. Sorry, Tom Cruise, you're wrong. Doesn't matter how passionate you are. Doesn't matter how much you believe. Doesn't matter how sincere you are sincerely wrong. Because Jesus Christ came to bring the truth. No other belief system except Christianity is convinced that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And why? Because of the resurrection. That changes everything. Jesus rose from the dead. Thomas was convinced. And every person who comes to Christ and is willing to put their life in his hands, it's a Christian. That's what it means. A Christian is not someone who believes in Christ. It's one who follows Christ. You know the crux of Christianity? Lord, not my will any longer, but yours be done. From this day on, it's not what I want, it's what you want. It's not what I think, it's what you think. I commit my life to you. That's what it means to make Jesus Lord of our life, and that changes everything. God promises that when someone confesses that he is Lord, that means the boss of my life, it says in Romans 10, and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, that person will be saved. He will be saved. God's Spirit will enter that person. They will be born again and have an eternity secure with Christ forever because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Is that good news or what? That's what this day is all about. So many today that are confused, they're uncertain about what the future holds for them. They don't know what they're going to do. They don't have any direction. They don't know who to listen to. They're spending thousands upon thousands of dollars on counselors, trying to make some sense out of life. You know what Jesus said? If you want to know what you need to do, I am the way. I'm the way. All you got to do is follow me. That's all. Follow me, and I will take you where you need to go. Years ago, my wife and I were hiking with one of our children. One of my sons is about 10 years old. He was asking questions all the way up the trail. Where are we going? Where are we going? How long? And finally, we weren't answering him because we were in a conversation. But I heard him talking to himself. He goes, oh, it doesn't matter if I know where we're going. All I got to do is follow Dad. That's right. You know, it doesn't matter what the future holds. All we got to do is follow Jesus. He'll unfold the future for you. We get so consumed in trying to work it out ourselves. You know, one of the greatest things for Christianity, for me, one of the greatest things is I do not have to work out my future. God will lead me. He will tell me what to do. He speaks to us. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I've had people say, do you hear the voice of God? I say, oh, yes. How can you say you hear the voice of God? Then my next question is, do you believe in God? Well, I don't know. Well, then why even ask him the question? Now, once Christ comes into you, you have a relationship with him, an intimate, loving relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he fills you every day. Every day is so exciting with Jesus because he has charted that course already. And all I got to do is say, what do you want me to do, Lord? And walk according to your word. If he was Almighty God, then his word was true. Everything that he said was true. And Jesus confirmed this entire Bible is true. That's what he confirmed. Many people are looking which way to go. Jesus said, I am the way. Some people are skeptical. A lot of you young people here, you are growing up in a generation. If you're under 30, you're growing up in a generation that absolutely says there is no truth. It's a postmodern way of thinking. Actually, post-postmodern. Is there a post-postmodern word? We're in post-post right now. But it's just question everything. There is no truth. Every truth is relative. Whatever you believe is true for you. That's where our nation is right now, skeptical of everything. Is there a truth? Can anybody know the truth? When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, that's what Pilate asked him. Jesus said to Pilate before he was crucified, he said, the reason I was born was to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, ha, what is truth? Pilate didn't even know that you could know. But that's what Jesus came to bring, the truth. You know, I was really impressed yesterday because for about 15 minutes yesterday, I was able to watch a little golf. I didn't watch it too long, but I happened to catch this interview with a golfer, very good professional golfer today by the name of Justin Leonard. And he had just finished his round, and he was in line to be a contender for today to win the golf tournament. And the announcer comes up to him and says, Justin, he says, how do you feel about the possibility of winning the tournament on Sunday tomorrow? He said, you're already going to the Masters. You've already made it. You know, you've had a great year. How do you feel about Sunday? And you know, Justin Leonard said, you know what I feel about tomorrow? The thing that excites me the most is what tomorrow means. It's the resurrection of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is what's important to me tomorrow. Oh, he said, I like golf. But that's what's the most important thing to me. I said, yes. That was enough golf for me right there. He's convinced. Because Christ was his Lord, he was open. National television. Open about his faith in God. You know, guys get a lot of flack for that. He didn't care because he's convinced. And when you're convinced, life begins to take on the proper perspective. Things we have are great, but they're not everything. Money is great, but I don't worship money. It's there to be used for what God wants me to use it for. Resources are great. Nice house is great, but I don't worship that. It's for whatever God wants to use it for. My musical talent, like our worship team here, having musical talent is great, but really, what do you want me to do with it, Lord? Everything is following Christ. Everything we have. And that's where the source of life is. John chapter 1 said, when Jesus came, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. You want light in your life rather than darkness? That's what it means to have Christ in us. Jesus said, I am the truth. If you're looking for truth, he said, I am the truth. Follow me. Listen to me. Listen to what he said. It's accounted for in the scriptures. We find the truth. And the last thing, Jesus said, I am the life. People today are confused. They're ridden with guilt. You know, you can't get rid of guilt. Every man who is and woman who is created battles with guilt. Things we've done that we shouldn't have done. Things we've done no one else knows we've done. We all have sin. We're sinful by nature. And guilt, we're guilt-ridden. We have regrets and everything. And you cannot get rid of guilt. You can't meditate it away. You can't meditate it away. You can't wash it away. You can't have enough education to make you forget it. You can't drink it away. You can't smoke enough medicinal marijuana to get it out of your life. You can't get rid of guilt. There's only one way to get rid of guilt. And that's because Jesus Christ came to take it away when he laid down his life for us. Accepting him, saying, God, I believe that you did that, Jesus. And I put my faith in you today. And I follow you from this day on. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you haven't done that, you can do that today. Because that's the meaning of this day, the resurrection of our Lord. He said, I am the life. And Thomas learned that when he said, my Lord and my God. And then John ends here in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why we have this account that we read this morning. Isn't God wonderful? What a day it is. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. As our worship team comes, let's just close our eyes and think about maybe some of God's word today. And if you're here in this room as a Christian, it is great to reevaluate where we're at. Are we convinced to the point that we cannot keep quiet about our Lord? Maybe there was a time when you were so in love with him, you couldn't keep quiet. But lately, things have just kind of fell by the wayside, and you've gotten into probably just the same old rut Christians and non-Christians are just living day by day and going through the motions of work. And Christians can get there. Now's a good time to say, Father, forgive me for that. fill me again with your Spirit, with the awe and the wonder of who you are. Your word says that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now lives in us and quickens life to our mortal bodies. Oh God, renew my love, renew my passion as I surrender my life to you. Thank you, Lord. Convince me again. God is in the convincing business. And if you're here today, and I don't know everyone in this room, maybe you've just come to church with family, maybe you felt dragged to church today. You're just here and hoping this pastor will get over what he's saying so you can get home. But God has you here for a reason. It is no mistake or by chance that you're here to listen to what you've listened to today. God could very well be drawing you to himself, especially some of you young people who feel like the future is a long ways off. Now's the time to let Christ be the center of your life, because he will take you and make you the man or the woman that he designed you to be, because you are valuable to Almighty God, precious to him. And others here, if you've never embraced Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, do that right now. And you can get somebody who either someone you came with, or me, or someone here in our church, member of the worship team, an usher, a sound booth person, any one of us would love to pray with you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because we know what that is. We remember the day, I certainly do, when I surrendered my life to God. And he overwhelmed me with his love and presence. And he will you too. Let many come into the kingdom today, O God, as we celebrate the King. Lord, thank you for this morning and for this time in your word. Pray your blessing on each one here, Father. Cause us, O God, by your Spirit, to live our lives in a way worthy of the calling to which we've been called, a life fully pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for this now. We pray that you'd receive this last song as we worship you with it. And as we go, may we proclaim the good news of Christ as you give us opportunities wherever we go. We thank you for this day now. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.